Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good weekend. If you guys been kind of following me on Facebook, my wife and I, we haven't been feeling good the last almost 2 weeks now, but we are getting a whole lot better, a lot better. So thanks for the prayers. Those that are praying for us, and we appreciate it so much. Thank y'all for that. We definitely can feel them prayers. Please still keep us in your prayers. Prayer is a very powerful thing that we should practice every day. Every day. To practice it, to cling to it. It's a way of communicating with our Heavenly Father. So we are starting a Bible study. This is going to be in the Old Testament. Been studying Genesis for almost 2 years now. And when I look at Genesis, I get overwhelmed with how much information that you can teach and preach on Genesis. Now, goal for this Bible study is we're going to go through Genesis, but we're not going to go through like every aspect of breaking everything down, because if we did, we would be in Genesis for probably easily for 3, 4, maybe 5 years, and goal is not to do that. Of course, saying that, if you guys have any questions, please email me or Facebook me. Now, on this tab, I have listed just some resources that I strongly encourage on the study of Genesis. There's enough material there to dive you so deep into Genesis for the next 2 to 3 years, it's not even funny. And I encourage, and the goal of these Bible studies is encourage you to go deeper into God's Word. Now, if I was doing an in-person, face-to-face Bible study, it probably would be longer, because the questions would come on things, and then you would have to break down. Concepts for the thing with a podcast is that you can actually email me, and then I can type out a response, or I can direct you to a resource if it's going to be something. And I know there's several Bible teachers out there have done a really good job breaking down Genesis, and I can give you their names if you're curious on those. Of course, one is Kim Ham, which I have listed several of his resources on this tab, this source. So and that's just a little bit of his. I encourage you guys to go check it out. I know money can be tight here. I know in like a physical library, right, you can actually order some of these resources, or sometimes they have digital or audio mediums that you can actually go on their website and download. Here in Louisiana, we have in Vernon Parish, there's Hulop, I think that's how you pronounce it. And some of the stuff I can actually pull up and listen. All you have to do is have a library card, so that saves on having to buy the book and whatever. I've listened to so many books that I would like to buy, but I can't afford to buy, so they're just what that is. So saying all that, check out all what I have listed there. I have a YouTube thing, a few YouTube videos there, and you can, it actually will lead you to other YouTube videos, and then that can lead you to other YouTube videos. And of course, if you have any questions, please definitely email me. If you're on my Facebook, definitely send me a message. So we are going into Genesis, and the scriptures that we will be looking at today is Genesis 1, starting with Genesis 1. We're going to look at verse 1 through 5, then Genesis 1, verse 26 through 31, and then Genesis 2, 1 through 3. So we're kind of skipping around. And the goal is, once again, is to kind of to encourage you guys to spark this fire of studying the Word. I encourage that every day, to get into the Word, to study the Word, break down whatever, do a cross-reference. It's just, is there so much information there? So, when we look here at Genesis, kind of an intro into Genesis, God, when we look at Genesis, God reveals the roots, the origins of all things, right? Except God Himself, which is internal. God has always been. He is not created. He is the creator. Among the many firsts are the first humans, the first sin, the first Sabbath, the first sacrifice, the first murder, the first global catastrophe, the first cities, the first language. Crazy, right? And another key to this book is also prophetic, a prophetic glimpse that God will one day send a Savior, the Messiah, to redeem sinners and restore the sin-cursed world. And, of course, if you follow this ministry any time, Genesis 3:15, I've quoted it quite a few times. It shows of the coming Messiah. And Genesis 50 chapters, guys, so that's a lot. But when we look at the first 11 books of Genesis, that's 1 through 11, what we see, this dresses the big picture events such as creation, the flood, the fall, the formation of nations. And then when we look at Genesis 12 through 50, this focuses primarily on God's creation of a covenant nation through Abraham and his descendants. This nation would be the people through whom God eventually would send the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me pull. I had an excerpt from Kim Ham on his Bible study on foundations. I shared that on the on this website, so you can pull it up. You can actually look at it. It's a DVD/Bible study. It's awesome. And he's very insightful. But I want to read a little bit of what he puts here. He says, it is important to understand the relationship that, and he's quoting Psalm 11:3 here. That's, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But he says here, this psalmist is making, in this verse, society depends on moral foundations. By mutual agreement, which has sometimes been called social contract, man in an order society sets limits to its own conduct. However, when such obligations are reputed, laws collapse along with the order it brings. What option has the man who seeks peace? And he's pointing to the psalmist, is looking at what good and righteous men have done to prevent society impending collapse when its foundation has been undermined. We may quite correctly quote scriptures and saying Jesus Christ is the foundation and he cannot be destroyed. In the context in which the verse Psalm 11 is used, however, we are talking about the foundational knowledge on which a moral framework is built. The fundamental knowledge of Jesus Christ as creator can be removed from people's thinking, whether they are Australian, England, America, or any other side. The action does not mean that Jesus Christ is not the creator, nor does it mean that he has been dethroned. However, it does mean that those nations that abandon this foundation, the whole fabric of society will suffer the consequences. Likewise, if one wants to destroy Christianity, then they destroy the foundation established in the book of Genesis. And that's why I was quoting this. Likewise, if you were going to destroy the foundations that are established in the Genesis. So likewise, if you want to destroy Christianity, then you destroy. That's what the enemy wants to do, is the foundation established by the book of Genesis. Very important book as many, but it's a foundational book. Is it any wonder that Satan is attacking Genesis more than any other book in the era of history? And the biblical doctrine of origins is contained in the book of Genesis, foundation of all doctrines of Scripture. Every single Bible doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, ultimately has its basis on the book of Genesis. Refute or determine in any way the biblical doctrine of origins, and the rest of the book is compromised. Genesis is the only book that provides an account of the origin of all basic entities of life and the universe, the origin of life, of man, of government, of marriage, of culture, of nation, of death, of the chosen people, of sin, of diet and clothes, and the solar system, and this list goes on and on. That's what I'm saying. If I was going to break down Genesis verse by verse, and we would be in Genesis for easily 3 to 5 years breaking down all these. That's why I provided some resources on this website, so you can go check it out, do some private reading on that. Of course, the Bible is the fundamental primary reading, but there's other great resources that you can look at that expounds the scriptures pretty well. Kim Ham is one of those. He continues, the meaning of all these things is dependent on their origin. In the same way, the meaning and purpose of Christian gospel depends on the origin of the problem for which Savior death was and is a solution. The same problem of structure without foundation is also reflected in another way. Many Christians may be against abortion, sexual deviancy, and other moral problems inside, yet they cannot give proper justification for their opposition. Most Christians have an idea of what is wrong and what is right, but they do not understand why. This lack of reason for our position is seen by others as just of an opinion. And why should our opinion be like many valid than someone else's? And of course, once again, that's off Kim's Ham study on foundations. It centers on Psalm 11:3. All that is just, I'm mentioning all that is that Genesis is foundational. It's foundational. Meaning we should have, or should be studying Genesis and having a good round understanding of Genesis. And I pray that you have studied Genesis and that you have dialed into Genesis and broke down stuff and done deep studying and deep dive into Genesis. So when we look at Genesis, author, right? Who is the author? Now, me personally, you guys follow me. I said the physical author and the spiritual author. Of course, the spiritual author is God. He inspired men to pen what we have today. Of course, the physical author, which most will say is Moses. Now, I also added another thing on this website of the what's called the Moses controversy, the pattern of evidence. It's a great DVD series, and they got plenty of books on this. But some will say that Moses did not write the book of Genesis or the five books of the Bible, and the goal is actually to go through Genesis and then go through Exodus and then go to Leviticus and go through Numbers and go to Deuteronomy to go over those five books we would call the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law. So the goal in this these studies is to go through Genesis, go to Exodus, go to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Of course, these five books are called the Pentateuch, term meaning five scrolls. Hebrew of these words is, you probably heard, Torah, which just means law, teaching, or instruction, which none of these five books explicitly names the author, and there are references throughout the book Bible to Moses' work as their writer. But once again, some will say that Moses did not write it. Based off my studying and research, I'm no Bible scholar. I strongly conclude that Moses is the physical author of all these five books, of course, God inspired I believe that the and I'm not gonna go too deep down into this rabbit hole, but the scholars or historians, their timelines are off on certain things. And if you're more, you know, curious about that, of course, goes to the patterns of evidence, and I gave a link or a snapshot of a book, and then you can type in that author and he'll take you right to the patterns of evidence, and they have articles and journals. I mean, there's so much reading that you can be, you will be studying for a while. Same thing with Ken Ham. He has articles and he has books. He has DVD resources. I highly recommend Ken Ham too, because I've been studying, reading his stuff, and for a long period of time. I don't really recommend authors that I haven't done a full deep dive, but I'm talking about deep dive a few years or longer, and into studying what they have written, and really aspirating a level of study on that. Now, not saying I haven't missed anything, because I'm human, but you can always, if you see that something doesn't jive right, just, you can always send me an email. And if you're on my Facebook, you can send me a private message, or you can hit me on Instagram or Twitter. But here, you know, these books, of course, I believe, and truly, almost, well, I'll say 100%, I believe it. And I'll say 100%, not I believe, that Moses is the author, the physical author. Particularly, Jesus taught that Moses had written about him in the law. You can see that in John 5:46. Referring to these five books, Jesus often used the expression "the law of Moses" without any hesitation. You can see that in Luke 24:44. He contributes to Moses, the writer of Genesis. So, and those are some really quick references that you can go over there. John 5:46, Luke 24:44. Now, when we look at the range of themes throughout Genesis, the overall theme of Genesis points to the foundation of a covenant people. That is the overall theme of, and you can jot that down. As the overall theme of Genesis points to the formation of a covenant people, initiating through the call of Abram, which later becomes Abraham, through whom God would bless all the peoples of the earth. That blessing would cultivate in the descending of Jesus Christ as the descendant of Abraham, to provide the only way of salvation from sin. This historical account of God's plan to redeem the fallen humanity began in Genesis and unfolds throughout the remaining books of the Bible. Genesis provides both the contents and the proper perspective for understanding where we as human beings come from, and what happens to us, and where we are headed in the future. When you look at, and that is the overall theme, that is, Genesis points to the foundation of a covenant people, formation of a covenant people, initiative to the call of Abraham, through which whom God would bless all the people of the earth. Other themes that we'll explore in this message, and the goal is probably going, you know, even not really going into everything. It'll probably be 6 months, and we'll be about at least 6 months in Genesis, or 7 months in Genesis easily. So half of a year just in Genesis, but it's verses 3 to 5 years, very short. Other key themes that we can see in Genesis is the sanctity and purpose of human life. God created human beings in His image and gave them responsibility to care for His world. The reality of sin, evil in the world. When the first man and woman disobeyed God, right, sin entered, brought a curse upon the entire creation until God would redeem us. Human beings need a Savior. God is holy. He judges sin. God is still the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is still the same God of the New Testament. Do not let nobody tell you otherwise. God is holy. He calls us to be holy. He still does not endorse sin. He judges sin, yet he is merciful and offers new beginnings to those who will repent, right? Turn away from their sin and believe. God relates to the fallen humanity and promises a way of righteousness through covenants. In Genesis, God established covenants with Noah after the flood, and we'll get into that in Genesis 6 and 9. And then with Abram, which later becomes Abraham in Genesis 12, God can be trusted to fulfill his promises, worshiping and obeying the Lord. Bottom line, a life of faith and faithfulness. Now, when we look at the date here, when we're discussing particular dates of any Bible book, two perspectives should be kept in mind. First, the date or a time frame of events described within the book, and second, the date of the book's writing. In case of Genesis, time frame, the frame of events spans from creation, when time began, until the death of Joseph, about 1804 BC. In terms of the book's writing, the writing's life spans can be dated around 1526 and 1406 BC. Now, that's what I was talking about. I'm not going to go too big in the dating and how they date and all that. And the pattern of evidence actually goes into the dating system and how they did it and how there was inaccuracies in how they're dating it to refute that Moses was the author. They're refuting that he wasn't the author. But their dating system, my humble opinion, is off, and this guy who's done a lot more research on it, the pattern of evidence, he concludes that, and through his very detailed study of these books, and of course Exodus, and Moses likely wrote down the book of Genesis, and I conclude that in other books of the law. Not long after the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, around 1446 BC, to write a faithful record of events that occurred before this time, Moses received direct revelations from God and likely drew also from careful preserving oral histories of the patriarchs, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I give all this information, and trust me, I was trying to keep it as short on not going too deep into the intro here of Genesis. That's why I provided a lot of information that you can scroll down and see that information, and you don't get overwhelmed. Look at it a little bit at a time. It can be a lot to take in. We only, teaching or preaching, you people and I, all of us, only retain a certain amount of information at one time. So you take notes, come back, you listen to this over and over and over until your heart is content. And then you have all the other resources, and I suggest you getting some of the material on there. Kim Ham just wrote a book called Creation to Babel, a commentary for the family. Kim Ham, and I posted that book. It gives you very detailed in the first 11 books, or the, not books, but 11 chapters in Genesis. It's awesome. You will not be disappointed. Once again, you can probably try to go to a library and they might can get you a loaner and you can actually read it, or you might be able to get a they may have something on their website that you can actually listen to the audio, just having a library card, or depending on where you're at, some places may not have that option. Debating on going in this first lesson, but you know what, let's do it, let's go into it. You'll actually put us over the hour mark here, but let's go ahead and do that. So, first lesson. The title is God Creates, obviously. God created this world. And the overall theme is God created all the universe out of nothing, and he did so with purpose. Our reading is in Genesis 1, 1 through 5, in Genesis 1, 26 through 31, and then Genesis 2, 1 through 3. So, let's read that. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without void and without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God created the light, day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening of the morning were the first day. Was the first day. Now, we'll look at Genesis 1, 26 through 31 here. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creep upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created in him. God created them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that move upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon earth, within there is life. I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And now Genesis 2, and we're going to look at 1 through 3 here. "Thus the heavens and the earth was finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he has made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he has made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it had been rested from all the work which God created and made." As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word, Lord. I pray that you guide and you direct this study as you need. That your light, your illumination, guides and directs this study to whoever may be curious on Genesis or the five books of the Bible, that they may have never done a study on this. God, I pray that this study just opens their eyes and spark ignites a fire to go deeper into your word. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. So, have you ever stopped to consider the ways in which people experience beginnings? The start of something new or different. School-aged children know about beginnings when they start a new school year and meet new teachers. Married couples might recall their first date, their first kiss. Talent musicians might be able to remember the time they played their first notes on an instrument. The opening words of Genesis invites us to reflect on the beginning of the universe, and more specifically on the origins of the amazing world where we live. God, who exists before our beginning, is introduced as the one who brought it into existence out of nothing, the universe, and everything in it. Genesis makes no attempt to prove or explain God's existence. It simply declares that he is there and in the beginning, in fact, creates the beginning. I got a call on here. It kind of disrupted the services. Hopefully, it'll be a little bit more quieter. Hopefully, I'll return the phone call. Now we're doing a little skipping here, I'm just going to do a kind of quick overview here on Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:1, and then if you're reading it all the way through, Genesis 2 and 3, kind of just a little snapshot of, and then we're going to go down and break down these verses a little bit deeper that I mentioned that we read just a little bit ago. So, Genesis was not written in a vacuum. At the time Moses and the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt, it came before the Lord God at Mount Sinai, and we can see that in Exodus 19, 1 through 2. The promised land was filled with and surrounded by the peoples who worship a host of nature deities. Many of these groups have developed myths concerning their origins, including the origins of the world at Mount Sinai. However, the one true and living God established his covenant with Israel, and through Moses, he gave his people the truth concerning God's creation and the origins of all things. The Genesis account of creation was thus a corrective to the way of the many myths in the ancient world. So in Genesis 1:1-25, Moses describes the amazing events of creation as God has revealed them to him. It was an orderly process which God spoke into the nothingness and brought into existence the first elementary forces as light, the spaces, structures as expansion between the waters and the dry land, the time, the first day, the second day, and so forth. And then came the filling of the dry land, the earth, with the seed-bearing vegetation, and the filling of heavens with the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. God then populated the earth's seas with the water creatures, the aqua creatures, and then the sky with the birds, and the land with the animals. After each day of creation, the Lord declared that it was good. You know, I've talked about it when God says it was good and is very good. I can promise you, it's better than what we could ever imagine. It's better than anything Hollywood can show us. God is the master creator. He is the artist that if any artist is out there should look up to, because when you look at what once was, meaning beauty, and we still have beauty today, but we live under the sin curse, like the curse of the fall of man, or the fall of mankind, and we have this curse, and God's creation is cursed now, so it wasn't as beautiful as it was. So the things that we look around, and I love looking and love going hiking. I haven't been hiking in a while, and I love going up to the mountains and stuff like that. And my dog is going crazy. Here, let me pause this for a second. Sorry about that. I had to pause it. My dog was barking. So let's see where I left off at here. Thing about doing these at home is always distractions. Always distractions. Hopefully one day I may have an office. I can do these in an office where it won't be that many distractions. Because that can be, I'll lose track. So, Lord declared that it was good. When God creates something, it's beautiful. He's the master artist. So when we look at Genesis 1:26-31, attention was given to the special creation of human beings on the sixth day. God made mankind both male and female in his image, giving them the awesome responsibility and the blessings of ruling over the earth as caretakers. Surveying his entire work of creation, God declared it to be, here he said it was very good. And after completing his work and creating the universe, God created rest in that seventh day, Genesis 2:1-3. The rest became the basis of calling the second day, or the seventh day of each week, the seventh day, Exodus 20:8-11. God declared the seventh day, holy, a day to cease from labor and to worship him. So, I'm not going to really go too deep detail. There's questions within what I just read that people will present. And then we would, now it would leave us, me actually going through throughout the Bible, exploring these questions, and that would take a little while. So you do think of anything that may have inspired a question through here, I encourage you to email me. I'm pretty sure I probably can answer it for you, because I have pondered questions on certain things throughout my studying in Genesis and these five books, and then I end up looking at scriptures and taking notes and notes after notes. It's just one of those things of studying God's word. So let's look at the verses that we read. Verse one in itself can lead to a lot of discussions, but we're nowhere near going to touch the surface of this. We're just barely going to hit on things. Verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." The opening words of Genesis takes us back to the point that when God brought the universe into existence out of nothing. And when I say out of nothing, God created this universe out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. And when you look at evolution, it's sad how they try to... There's more evidence of a creator than evolution. I'm just going to leave it at that. This beginning, that word, marks the start of time. Prior to the beginning, only God exists. He has no beginning. Elohim, that's the Hebrew, you may have heard this word, Elohim, the Hebrew term renders God in this verse, is a plural form. Denotes the strength that emphasizes God's amazingness. His mad, our little minds really can't grasp how vast and how large he is. But because it's Elohim, which is a plural form that notes strength and his amazingness, it also points to a triunion, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And through this triunion, God reveals his power by creating the heaven and the earth. Our phrase that refers to the universe and everything in it as creator, God has dominion over all his creation. These opening words set the eternal God of Scripture uniquely apart from all the mystic deities of the pagan creation stories. And you can flip over there to Jeremiah 10:11. If you wanted to kind of look at that. Verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Earth quickly becomes the focus of Genesis account, because it is the stage on which God's redemptive plan would be revealed or fulfilled. However, the world was not a picture as Mother Earth, the source of life, as some ancient nature legends taught. For before God's powerful creative activity, the earth could only be described as shapeless, empty, waterly void. All that changed as the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the watery void, ready and able to bring order out of chaos and fullness of emptiness. A reference to that is Deuteronomy 32:11. And the question here is, how can this picture of the Spirit of God help someone whose life feels chaotic, empty, and dark? You know, our God is powerful. There's no doubt about it. And when we go through things in our life, we can hit some hard points, storms. Trying to grasp why we may be going through a particular thing in our life that's rattling us. And I'm saying we will always have an answer to it. But what I found, there is a comfort knowing there's a powerful God who cares. And that he will comfort you in those points, in those challenges, in those storms. A God who spoke this world into existence is very capable very capable of handling whatever you're going through. We may not handle it the way we kind of have it pictured. And I speak from experience. A lot of times, I'm like, I want you to do it this way, God. But He is God, I am not. He does it the way that He seems fit to handle it, whatever purpose it may be. His will be done, right? Never think He's too far from you in those storms. We can distance ourselves from Him easily, but He desires for us to go closer to Him, as close as we possibly can, through every challenge, through every valley, and of course through every victorious mountaintop that we experience. Verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God demonstrated His power by speaking everything, including light, into existence. Some mystic creation accounts involve monsters and chaotic struggles or cosmos struggles. Unlike these myths, Genesis presents one God who spoke creation into being and who is still in control of His creation. The phrase "God said" introduced each new phase of God's creative activity. God did not create anything at one moment, but instead in a specific order and with specific purpose in mind. The words "let there be light" are the first recorded words of God in Scripture. The Bible affirms that all creation is the product of the word of the Lord and the breath of His mouth. You can see that in Psalm 33:6. Genesis 4:5 says, "And God saw the light, and it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." The light God created was good. The word "good" suggests something that is beneficial, appropriate, and purposeful. Light wasn't created for His own sake, but for the sake of what was yet to be created. Plants, animals, mankind. God knows what is good and what was intended on providing what is good for the well-being of His creation. Light is good because it's central to the welfare of all living things. It is good also because it restricts the influence of the darkness. God defines the respective spheres of light and darkness. He named them accordingly. He called the light day and the darkness night. In Hebrew thought, to name something was to exercise dominion over it. God is sovereign. He is in control during our brightest days, yes, and during our darkest nights. And that's so true. Then coming over here to verse 26 and 31. Let's read those. Actually, yeah, it's 26. So let's look at verse 26 and 27 here. And then we'll work our way up to 31. And God said, "Let us make men in our image, after our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, and male and female created He them. Genesis presents the origin of humanity as a special act of creation. By God on the sixth day, the Bible teaching regarding human origin stands in stark contrast to a naturalistic view, both ancient and modern. In Genesis, the creation of mankind is introducing a warm personal conversation involving three persons of the Trinity, or the triune God. It says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." To be made in God's image doesn't mean that humans have a divine nature or have a potential to become gods. Rather, it means that God made us to resemble or to be like Him in ways that no other parts of creation are like Him. God made us with minds, bodies, and spirits. Once born, we never cease to exist as persons. In addition, we have the capacity to know, to have fellowship with, and to worship God. Humanity fall into sin, mirror the image of God within us. But in Christ, that image can and will be restored in believers. Being made in God's image has a profound moral implication. All human life, including life in the womb, is sacred and should be treated with dignity and respect. Sanctity of human life is rooted in the understanding that all human beings bear the image of God. We are to cherish and protect this precious gift from God. And I won't pause there for a moment and, you know, thank God that Roe versus Wade was overturned. The silence of the pulpits proclaiming the beauty of that is appalling. I once talked to my daddy about when I was a child. I don't remember. I was raised in church as a baby crawling across the floor as the preacher man would preach. And I grew up all the way up to my, you know, 11 to 12. And then there was a rebellion period of that. But I asked my dad, I could not remember a preacher preaching on abortion in the churches that I was raised in. And he confirmed that. There was hardly no messages on that. And I asked him why, he couldn't really tell me. I have my reasons, as majority of them do not want to. At that point, even, you know, I'm 42 now, so that was a lot of years ago. They didn't want to rock the boat. And I could almost think, looking across this and the silence of saying, hey, Roe versus Wade is overturned. Thank God that now it comes to the states, which would I mean, the best scenario would have been that they would have made it completely unconstitutional and removed it completely. Nobody could get an abortion. And I know that right there is, that will ruffle feathers to no end. To me, and of course they take the playbook, which if anybody that has encountered somebody that supports abortion, the same play is over and over and over again. What about incest or rape? Or what if the woman's life is in danger? Which majority of time there is such a small percentage, but that's how the devil operates. He operates off one little percent, maybe a 1 to 5%, maybe. And of course, even not even ruling out that ain't not an important number, because all life matters, right? So I'm not inexcusing that 1 to 5% of possibly rape, incest, or a woman's life is in crisis due to abortion. But I want to tell you, there's a distortion of all of it. Even in the cases of rape, and I'm not going to go too deep into this, but what has studies that have been done, those that were raped, which is a small percentage, and got pregnant, the ones that decided to have the child, and the ones that decided to abort their child or kill their child, the ones that aborted their child live a life of torment for the rest of their lives. In some of the cases, they kill themselves because they can't deal with it. What I'm saying is, even with incest and rape, the outcome is better to have your child than to abort your child. You will, according to a lot of other people out there and a lot brighter than I am, will conclude this. And that's the problem. A lot of people don't do their research. They just hear something. They hear a person that supports abortion, and they hear what they say, and then they don't explore it on their own, because one, they don't care about knowing the details of it, or they're too lazy to go and do the research on their own and read articles and journals on the psychological problems of abortion and how devastating it is. Now, when it comes to the case of a woman's life, which is once again not a huge percentage, but with our medical technology today, the chances of a woman dying or having, or whatever risk they would conclude. Now, you got to realize there's distortion on risk of pregnancy. A lot of times today, when one is trying to get pregnant, most of your medical profession can tell you your risk of death and etc. on giving birth. You can evaluate all that risk before you decide to get pregnant. So you can make an educational decision before you get pregnant. Now, I'm only tapping the surface on a little bit of this, because the sanctity of life is rooted in the understanding all human beings bear the image of God. So that is just a little tap into that. Now, realize I'm not trying to break all this down. Once again, if I was doing a breakdown of verses and etc., I probably would go into looking at all the verses on the misunderstanding of what they constitute as abortion in the Bible. And there are some scriptures that are distorted by the abortion advocates to try to approve abortion. And then there is, Genesis is amazing. It deals with a lot of issues. And so they distort the scriptures to try to make it prove that the Bible is speaking of it's okay to call to have an abortion. And then, I would go into how God, the sanctity of life, and how God views his life, right? So, in the end, abortion is murder, and a lot of preachers that I found, you know, just back when I was a child, and now, even now, they're not going to talk about Roe versus Wade, because they may be afraid of offending somebody, and they don't want to lose that popularity and etc. What it may be, maybe it might be the money that's involved in having a big congregation that is paying for your luxury lifestyle or etc. I don't know the case. All I know is what the Word of God says, and that's what we're supposed to stand on. God speaks of the sanctity of life and how important it is, and how we are made in His image. And that baby that's in that mother's womb is a human being. And to abort a child, the research shows that the women that abort their children suffer so greatly. There is a movie by, I don't know if you guys ever seen it, Unplanned, by Abby Johnson. She used to work for Parent Planhood, or I'm not even going to say that right. But Unplanned is the name of the movie. It's a very sad movie. She is a strong advocate now of pro-life. She makes compelling cases. I encourage you guys to, she's a well more verse on breaking down all the controversial involves in that argument that's been cycling probably since Roe versus Wade was approved. So Abby Johnson, here in Louisiana to Right, which I have been involved in for, you know, off and on for the last 4 or 5 years, maybe, doing things here and there, and strong, and we're very happy that Roe versus Wade has been overturned. Just means now the states can, it's back to the states, and we pray that our state, at least Louisiana, will make Louisiana a state that makes abortion illegal. So meaning they would have to leave if they wanted to kill their child. Another moral implication is the responsibility we have as humans to rule over and to care for His creation. His creation that He wants. God expects us to exercise stewardship of the earth and all natural resources. God expects us to take care of His creation. And in simply putting is, don't litter. That's just being simplicity, right? That's just very. But the range is so much more than that. But we are supposed to be stewards of God's creation. I mean, we're supposed to take care of it. When God created humans in His image, He created him male and female. Man, could I go so deep down in that rabbit hole? It's not even funny. He created male and female. And of course, Genesis 2 provides additional details about creation of the first man and the first woman, because both men and women bear the image of God. They are equal. They are equal in dignity and worth to God. Now, we're already going to hit the hour mark, and I was skeptic on going deep down into this, and of course, you guys are getting a very short version of this part, but God created male and female, guys. There are two gender. There are two sexes. Now, when you look at the landscape of our nation, and then you also see the silence within our pulpits just on this, is appalling. And what you will see more of this compromise of God's word. Remember, the foundation being destroyed, Genesis. It's being destroyed, and that goes down to when we're looking at the sanctity of life, when we're looking at the thought of evolution. And I'm not even really going to tap too deep into evolution, but it's an anti-God movement. And guess what? It's taught, evolution is taught in majority of our schools. It's been taught forever. Even when I was a kid, it was taught in schools. And why would it? And if I went into the details on how inaccurate that is and how evolutionists are being deceptive, literally, because they have an agenda of educating our kids in an anti-God rhetoric, and they've been doing it for decades now. And once again, you don't hear the pulpits talking about it, whatever it may be, whatever reason it may be. We are supposed to be speaking on these things out loud. And of course, male and female, homosexuality running rampant, right? The male with male, female with female, and that's just an abomination to God. It's horrible. But God created male and female. Marriage is between a male and a female. And believe it or not, all these things are controversial, guys, and they shouldn't be, because it's God's word. So if you're at churches and there are silence about abortion, there's silence about homosexuality, and there's silence about the fundamental foundations of the gospel, you need to speak with the deacons, the pastors, or whoever the church leaders are, and get a handle simply how do you view homosexuality? How do you define a woman? If they sitting there, and how do you look at abortion? If they're sitting there and they start fishtailing, meaning they're trying to get out of the conversation, they don't want to give you a straight from the Word of God, and you probably need to leave that church, because they are not clinging to what is true in the gospel. Verse 28 says, And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, or the fowl of the air, and over everything that moves upon the earth. In Scripture, to bless someone or something means to fill a person or thing with benefits. God is most often the state our understanding. Source of our blessings. You can see that in James 1:17. One benefit that God gave human beings mirror as blessing, He gave other living creatures the ability to reproduce and to replenish the earth. Like any other divine benefit, the gift of human sexuality is meant for all good, but it can be destructive when corrupted and misused. An additional blessing God gave humans is the responsibility of governing the earth as its representatives, as stewards of this amazing planet. We can enjoy its sustaining benefits, yet we are to promote the well-being of all the inhabitants and the resources. Verses 9 through 30. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, and which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree is yielding seed. To you it shall be the meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth when there is life. And I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Every living thing must have a nourishment to survive, grow, and produce. God therefore gave humanity all the wildlife of the earth, access to vegetation. He created on the third day. After the worldwide flood in Noah's day, the Lord gave human beings the additional benefits of eating meat and fish as food. And if you want a quick reference, go over there, Genesis 9, 2 through 3. Genesis 9, 2 through 3. The underlying truth is that God is gracious. He provides daily bread for his people. You can see that in Matthew 6, 11. Verse 31 says, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good, very good. And the evening and the morning were of the sixth day. After each day of creation, God declared that what he has made was good. And when God surveyed the totality of the creative work, he declared that it was very good. Everything was good, beneficial, purpose for his creation. It was in place and in harmony. The world was not yet marred by sin and its consequence. Sin, guys, is destructive. And we'll get more into that as we move on through Genesis, but it's destructive. The more you have it in your life, and you try to hide it and not repent of it and turn from it, the more devastating it will be, the consequence of it. So chapter 2, verses... We're going to look at verses 1 through 3, but let's look at verse 1 and 2 here. It says, Thus the heavens and the earth was finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work in which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. See, God completed his creation in 6 days, yet there was one more day he wanted to add, the seventh day. God neither spoke nor worked as he had on previous days. Instead, he rested. The word rest in this context does not suggest inattention or inactivity, but rather reflection, enjoyment, and upholding creation. And you can see that in Colossians 1:17. Verse 3 says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. Remember that for God to bless everyone or someone means for him to fill it with benefits. That's what he did with the seventh day. He made it to be a holy day, unique and set apart for a special purpose. He did not want or expect us to become enslaved to the endless work period. Instead, he wanted us to have a day of rest when we can worship and enjoy his creation and be refreshed. God later directed the Israelites in the fourth commandment to keep the seventh day holy as a seventh day. You can see that in Exodus 20:8-11. God's people were to cease from their normal work and to focus on God and his purpose in creation. There will always be temptation for human beings to start trusting in themselves and to forget that who they are, everything they own are blessings from God. The seventh day was a regular reminder that Lord alone is God. Amen. In closing, guys, God demonstrates his power by creating the universe with purpose, simply by speaking it into existence. God spoke this world into existence. He made human beings in his image and with the capacity to love and worship him. He gave mankind the blessings of governing the earth in his stead, and he set apart a holy day for rest and refreshment. And the end of study questions that I'm going to leave you guys with, and I always try to leave a few questions here so you can kind of reflect, is why is this account of creation central to a strong biblical worldview? In what ways does the belief that God created mankind in His image impact your outlook on life? Now, I'm not going to go too deep down into these questions because we're over an hour now. But if you do have, you're thinking about this and you're like, you know, I'm trying to resolve this and I can't, I am a resource that you can use. You can email me. The other one is, how have you seen the sanctity of human life violated in the world today? And we talked on that. What practical steps can you take to affirm that all people are made in God's image and worthy of respect? And the other is, list ways we can champion responsibility or stewardship of creation. And what can we do to facilitate that? Of course, seeking God's direction, seeking His advice. That's through prayer, right? Through our studying, good mentoring. Hopefully you have a good pastor or a Bible teacher that is familiar with stewardship and stuff, and that you can lean on them too, because God placed men of God in our place. Today, I mean, you just simply listening to a podcast and being how much that person can access or have conversation with you, and it's easy through emails, and I don't normally give my phone number out to anyone, but after, you know, emailing back and forth with people and getting a gist on things and maybe Zooming or something or whatever and talking, I feel more comfortable, because you just never know when you give your phone number out who's might not be, their intentions might not be solid, but hopefully you have people in your life that they can speak life into you, and that know scriptures and that have a fire and passion for Jesus Christ. So that is it on the intro of Genesis. That is breaking down a little bit of Genesis 1. Lord willing, next week we will be in Genesis, continue in Genesis 2, and we will be looking at Genesis 2, 4 through 9. In Genesis 2, actually the verses in Genesis 2, and we're going to be looking at the specific verses in Genesis 2, is going to be 4 through 9 and 15 through 18. So I encourage you guys, y'all want to look over those. Of course, you have all the resources on here too, that trust me will keep you occupied for next, if you start looking all that stuff and trying to get the books and listening, or even just going on the YouTube, listening to Kim Ham, taking detailed notes, and then looking at your Bible, you will, because I know I'm still taking notes on that. You will have plenty of studying to do. It will not be a lack of. Just don't get overwhelmed, because it is a lot of information. The whole thing was going through this, I didn't want to give a lot of information because it can be overwhelming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. Lord, I pray that you just guide and you direct everything that was spoken on today, God. Lord, I pray that those that listen to this, my heart desire, my passion is for them to dig more into God's word, to be hungering, thirsting for more of you. If I can just be that tool that you use to inspire that, all the glory and honor goes to you. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of the week.